You're ready? You got sound? All right, somebody give a thumbs up out there. Not y'all. I guess I realized several weeks ago that this day was going to come and that I was going to have to be in front of very few people continuing to teach in the book of Revelation. It's not an easy feeling. I feel for the guys that have gone before me and for those who are going to be coming after me. Definitely be praying for you. You know, it was many, many, many years ago that I had the opportunity to sit at home in my underwear and watch Charles Stanley on Sundays. And so I know where the rest of y'all are coming from. But, you know, my kids are here this morning with me and my wife and Chelsea and Kimberly and Steve and Kim in the other room, but they're all fully clothed. So I'm thankful for that. So before we get started in our study this morning, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, just thankful for this opportunity to share your word. I pray that you would keep me from error, that you would help me to stay focused on the message that you've laid on my heart. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are gathered here in spirit through technology as well to hear from you this morning, to hear from your word that transcends thousands of years and is even more relevant as we see the day of your son's return approaching. Father, we're just thankful again for the opportunity to be here today. To come together as a body, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we've been studying, looking at the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. So far, we've only made it through three. Lord willing, we're going to get through two more today. There's really, I guess there's a timeline. Nobody said that had to be done by a certain time, you know, I guess y'all can go and fix your lunch. Get a snack. If we go too long, just don't sit near the window. I wouldn't advise that. You know what happens when you do that, and the pastor goes long, preacher goes long. So we've looked at two letters, actually three letters so far, and we talked early on the purpose of the letters was threefold. The first purpose was to address the churches in the region of Asia, and the second purpose is to address all churches throughout all time, even up till today and beyond. And lastly, the letters can be looked at as a timeline of church history, and we'll look at that probably the next time or the time after that I speak. The one thing that I would want to try to instill in your hearts as we could look at these letters to the churches is if Jesus Christ was to write a letter to the Reesville Bible Chapel, what would he say? What would he say to us as a body? What were the things that we were doing well? What are the things that we need to work upon? So we're not going to write that letter, but I would like for you to at least to be receptive in your hearts that the Lord would write that letter to you personally. What do you need to do more of for the body of believers here? What do you need to do less of for the body of believers here? So we looked at three letters. We looked at the letter to the Ephesians, we've looked at the letter to Smyrna, and we've looked at the letter to Pergamum. Now, if you remember, Ephesians has that famous verse of the church that had left their first love. And I'm going to call those the loveless church. Not that there was loveless, there was no love, but there was less love than what they started with when they first began. And then we looked at Smyrna. Now, Smyrna was a church where they didn't find anything wrong with them, but they were the church that was being heavily persecuted. Then we looked at Pergamum, and Pergamum had a long list of good things that were going on within the church. But the thing that they were enduring or tolerating was false doctrine within the church. Not necessarily false teaching, but false doctrine had crept in to its members, and they were being led astray by it. So today we're going to look at two more churches. It's the church of Thyatira, which we're going to call the tolerant church, and the church of Sardis, which Christ refers to himself as the dead church. But before we begin to look at these letters, I want to make a brief observation. And I talked to Amanda about this several weeks ago. So, you know, stay muted, Amanda. Don't spill the beans. But there's an observation I want to make about what is not in God's Word concerning these churches. Now, sometimes when you're studying the Bible, what is not there can be just as important as what is there, that what is said. So Jed, my cameraman this morning, is going to move over to the white screen, this high technology whiteboard, and we're going to make some observations. Now, I've taken the time to draw this highly accurate scale map of the Asia region, which borders along the Aegean Sea. So hopefully y'all can see that. Jed, can you nod? Are we good? Okay. So I've written, as best as I could, I've done a scale model of where the cities are placed, these seven cities. Now, the reason I want to do this, you'll soon see, and my son Jared helped me with this. Now, you can go on Google Maps, and you can put in these cities, and you can trace the routes starting at Ephesus and looping all the way back to Ephesus. And then you can go in there and you can pick how you want to travel from city to city. And so you can pick by foot. And it picks a route along existing roads of how to get from city to city. And so I've done that, and I want to try to prove a point here. But as you go from Ephesus to Smyrna, that distance is 42 miles. If you were going to walk that, it would take you roughly 15 hours. Bear with me. From Smyrna to Pergamum, 62 miles. And if you were going to walk that, 21 hours. From Pergamum to Thyatira, 47 miles. And if you wanted to walk that, 16 hours. From Thyatira to Sardis, 36 miles. And that would take you 12 hours. From Sardis to Philadelphia, 29 miles. And that would take you about 10 hours. From Philadelphia to Laodicea, 57 miles. And that would take you 19 hours. And then if you wanted to come all the way back to Ephesus and close the gap, this is the biggest one, 109 miles. 35 hours. So why did I take the time to do that? Obviously, not because I'm trying to kill time this morning, but I want to try to make a point for what we don't find in God's Word about these cities. Not once did Christ in his letter tell any of these churches, even those who only had a faithful few remaining, even those who were going to face intense persecution, not once did he tell any of these churches that they needed to pack it up and move to another town, to move to another church, or to go and to help out those who were struggling. You know, too often today we see believers, when things are not going well in the body that they are fellowshipping with, they simply choose to go somewhere else. You know, Philadelphia, which we will get to eventually, was a church that was not criticized for anything. They seemed to have it all together. It would have been very easy for those few in Sardis that were still alive in a church that was categorized as being mostly dead. It would have been no great feat for them to walk to Philadelphia, a journey of roughly 10 hours away. But Christ did not instruct those believers in Sardis to do that. Instead, he instructed them to be strong and to stay there and to fix the problems that they were facing. You know, if you only retain one thing today, maybe it should be this, is that there are struggles, both internal and external, at every church, at every meeting of the believers. Christ's desire is for each believer to make their church to be, we said this morning about to reflect God's glory. And that's his desire for each church, for us to reflect his glory, to reflect the beauty of his Son. We'll see as we go through these letters, as we've been through these letters, that there is no lower standard for God's churches. He expects them all to be a perfect reflection of his beauty. So every church has areas that we need to improve in. And that's why we have the Word of God. We all throughout the New Testament, God tells us how to deal with problems between brothers and sisters within a local meeting. And none of those solutions is ever just to walk away. I'm not saying there aren't times when you may be forced to walk away, but it's never to be the first option. With that said, we're going to look at the letter to the church of Thyatira. And while I'm reading through this, I'm going to get Jared to come up here and erase this so I have room for my next notes. So beginning at Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Just stop briefly there. I said that Christ has no lower standard for his church than perfection. And this church here is going to be disciplined by God, so that the other churches around will know who God is and that God does not tolerate this sin within his church. Reading on at verse 24. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as we've done with the other churches, we're going to take our faithful Mr. Whiteboard over here. I know this is high tech, but we're going to write down and if I was really good at Zoom meetings, I could have you call out, but we won't do that. We're going to put the good. And then we're going to put the ugly over here on this side. So the goods, we just read They have deeds. They have love. They have faith. Now, this would probably be translated, I read better, faithfulness or sincerity. I'm not going to write that in there, I don't have room. They have service. This is an interesting word. This is the same word that comes from the root of where the word deacon comes from. The service spoken of here, that word would be translated, I wrote down here, the collection and distribution of financial contributions to charities. So they were getting and distributing monetary gifts to those around them in need. They had perseverance. And didn't quite fit. Lastly, they had an increase in deeds. Deeds is mentioned twice. It says the last was even more than the first. So you have what would appear to be an extremely healthy church. They have a lot of good going on. They have deeds. They have a love for one another, love for God. They have faithfulness, sincerity to the meeting. They're collecting money and distributing it to charity. They have perseverance, which means to have strength in time of trouble and difficulties. They have deeds that are steadily increasing. I don't know about you, but this seems like it would be a great church to be a part of. It's what a lot of people look for in churches today, are these qualities. But there was one problem. And that problem has a name. Jezebel. I said earlier that the church at Thyatira, we're going to call the tolerant church. In verse 20, it says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and teaches and leads my bondservants astray." You know, Steve said several weeks ago that it was not uncommon, and it was not uncommon for religious services outside of Christianity, which is in this area of Asia and Asia Minor, for them to have feasting on meats that were offered to idols. And also that would include sexual acts as a form of worship to deities other than God. It was a common practice outside of Judaism. It was so common that when the apostles and elders met at the Council of Jerusalem to discuss whether or not Gentile believers should be circumcised, they decided that the only thing they should ask the Gentiles to do was this. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. Acts chapter 15, verse 28. You can write it down. This is what they told or sent to the Gentile believers. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well." The first problem that we see here, the only problem that we see here in the church at Thyatira, began with the elders or the leaders of that church allowing a woman to teach. They were tolerating it, which leads me to think that they knew it was wrong in the first place, but for whatever reason, they were letting her take that position within the church. It's very similar. This church is very similar to the church in Corinth that Steve has been teaching on. They were tolerating a man's immoral relationship with what was probably his stepmother. and allowed him to continue to fellowship at the church. You know, Timothy made it clear, and it wasn't his idea, but it was God's desire in regards to church order. In 1 Timothy 2:12, it says, "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain silent." The second problem was that they were allowing someone to teach doctrine contrary to what God had already revealed to them at the Council of Jerusalem. We just read that, this letter that was taken to the Gentiles, that they should abstain from the meat sacrificed to idols and from fornication. I think what we need to note here is Christ's response to the situation in the church. He starts out in verse 21. It says, "I gave her time to repent." I gave her time to repent. Christ didn't send an angel right down to take her out, to discipline the church. He not only gave her time to repent, but he gave that church time to take corrective steps. But they had not. And so that fell upon Christ. It says she does not want to repent of her immorality. You know, to me, that sounds like free will. Where someone knows that they are sinning, but they don't want to repent. They want to do things their own way. Christ was giving her time to come to him, but she chose not to do that. You know, we know from Scripture that Christ takes very seriously sin within the church. We also know that God promises to discipline the believer. We know here that it was believers that were being led astray. They're referred to as bondservants of Christ. And so there will be discipline for their being led astray. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8, we don't have time to read it, but it talks about that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. And if you're doing something wrong and you're not disciplined, well, it says perhaps you're not of the Lord. Perhaps you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, if there's a church that is acting in gross immoral sin and is not being disciplined by the Lord, you would have to conclude that perhaps they are not believers, but illegitimate children. So what about those who were left, who did not follow the teaching of Jezebel? Verse 24 says, "But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come." Basically, what Christ is saying is, keep doing what you're doing. Keep doing these things, the deeds, the love, the faith, the service, the perseverance, and increase of deeds. Keep doing it. I ask nothing more than that. And what is the reward? As we've said in the other letters, the rewards that we have here are not rewards just to that one church. It's not rewards just to that one body of believers, but the rewards are for all believers. In verse 26, it says, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." Now, the morning star here, I believe, is referring to Christ. And the one that overcomes is the true believer. It doesn't mean that the one that always has victory, the one that always has victory over sin or temptation or whatever the case might be, but it's the one who in the end overcomes. The one who will enter into heaven and hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To that one, to the true believer, he's going to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial kingdom. He'll have authority over the nations. We'll see that in a little bit more detail, Lord willing, as we look at the millennial reign later on in Revelation. The next letter is in chapter 3, and it's a short letter. It's a letter to the church of Sardis. We're going to read it through, beginning at verse 1 in chapter 3. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God." Wake up! No, not you guys. Maybe you on the sofa there beside the coffee table. No, wake up, believers. Wake up. Strengthen the things that remain. Why? He says, because the deeds are not completed yet. You're not done. You haven't finished what God has given you to do. In verse 3, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not spoiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I don't need to make a list for this church because Christ has very little to say that is good about this church. In fact, you kind of have to read between the lines to find any good at all within the church. He says, "I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive." Their reputation there in Sardis was that they were alive. The contemporary English version says, "Everyone may think you are alive, but you are dead." They had a reputation that the church was alive. They looked healthy on the outward appearance, kind of like how Christ described, I think it was, the whitewashed sepulchres of the Pharisees. On the outside, they looked great, but on the inside, it was all dead. On the outside, they looked like they had it all together. You know, we're not told what this looked like, but I can imagine that they had many of the same qualities that the church at Thyatira had. They were probably giving to charities and having Bible studies and faithful to meetings and showing love towards one another, but it was being done out of their own strength. Perhaps it was just being done on autopilot, going to the meetings just to check it off on the list. At one time, they had been alive. At one time, they had been excited to come together. But now they were content with just having the appearance of being alive. So what happened? What happened? It's what usually happens to a church that has become dead. Sin has crept in into the meeting. So much so that it says that there were only a few people in Sardis who had not soiled their garments, who were unstained by this sin, whatever it was. I would liken it to a cancer within a body of believers. You know, like cancer in a human body, it starts out very small. And at first, no one may even know that it's there. From the outside of the body, everything appears healthy and happy, and things are going well. But over a period of time, it becomes clear, at least to those who are close to the body, that perhaps things aren't as well as they seem. There's tiredness, there's pain, there's hurt. And if it goes on too long, it will kill you. So what's the cure? The same cure for the church is the same cure that is for the body. The cancer has got to be removed. If you're a cancer patient, well, how much cancer needs to be removed? 90% of it? 50% of it? 95%? If it's not 100% removed, it will come back. And oftentimes, cancer in the body will come back with a greater vengeance the second time. And I think the same thing happens in churches, that if its sin is not dealt with and dealt with correctly, the second time around will be much worse than the first. So what do they need to do? Verse 2 says, wake up. Strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. First, they have to acknowledge that there's a problem. They need to wake up. They need to take time coming together as a body and take it seriously. They need to take seriously their time of worship, their time of prayer, their quiet times at home. They need to get off of autopilot and start to work again. Second, they need to strengthen the good things that still remain. They don't have to start a whole new program. They don't have to build a building. They don't have to build a family life center. They just need to work on the things that are still there. We take the things that honor Christ and we look to do more of that. Third, they need to remember what they've been taught, it says in verse 3. Clearly there was sin within the body of believers, and it was a sin that had been taught against in the past. They need to remember what they had been taught. Fourth, they needed to keep the word that they had been taught. Keep it. They need to teach it to their children. They needed to teach it within the church. They needed to live the Christian life with the power of the Holy Spirit. They needed to learn how to become overcomers. Lastly, it says they needed to repent. They needed to stop doing what had quenched the Spirit of God within the churches or the church of the city of Sardis. We don't know what they needed to repent of. We don't know if it was idol worship, eating meat sacrificed to idols, or sexual immorality, or the love of money, or something else. But whatever it was, I don't think it was something that was so easily seen by an outsider, because the appearance of this church was that it was alive. But Christ Jesus could see that within the walls that it was clearly dead and dying and in danger. You know, I can't say for certain what that problem was. Only they and the Lord knew or knows. But one thing that came into my head that can easily creep in unaware into a body like a cancer, there are several things, but the one thing I thought of was bitterness. You know, bitterness can come into a body very small, but it can grow if not dealt with. It's a cancer within a church, often caused by simple misunderstandings that aren't properly dealt with. But perhaps a reason we're not told is so we don't pigeonhole whatever it was that church was struggling with, so we don't put it in a box and say, we don't have that problem. There's many cancers that can grow in a church undetected. Jealousy, power struggles, money issues, racism, lack of trust, an unwillingness to submit to authority, indifference towards coming together, towards prayer, towards worship. But there's good news. Yeah. For the believer, there is the promise that one day all of us will be cancer-free. Not in a physical sense, but free of the sin that wants to have a hold of us. That cancer that can eat inside of us, that bitterness, the covetousness, the envy, the jealousy, those things that we struggle with, one day that will be removed and we will be cancer-free. Verse 5 says that he who overcomes thus will be clothed in white garments. We can wear white in heaven because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his blood that makes us clean. It is a color, it seems to be the predominant color in heaven, is white. The saints are clothed in white because they are free of that cancer. There is no more attraction to sin. It is forever removed. Clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. What a great promise, not just for the church of Sardis, but for all believers, that one day, this is Christ's words here, one day he will confess our names before his Father and before his angels. And he will clothe us himself in garments of white. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these letters to the churches, for the lessons that can be learned in them, that can be applied to our lives today. Father, we pray that your Spirit would convict us where conviction is necessary, to bring about change where change is necessary, to bring us closer to you as a body of believers, that we might more fully reflect your glory, that we might reflect accurately the person and the works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those who are hurting within the body here, and health or spiritual or emotional hurting. And Father, know that your Spirit dwells in each of us, and just pray that your Spirit would just convict us of the responsibility that we have to lift up each other in prayer, especially during the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. Father, again, we thank you for the body and the uniqueness that we have here, and the uniqueness deeds that you have called the Reidsville Bible Chapel to do. Father, pray that we would continue to do them in such a way that would bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.